Have you ever wondered why our beloved hymns were written? What influenced the writers to craft these words that proclaim the gospel? Learn more about the words you love to sing in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Eternal Anthems, The Story Behind Your Favorite Hymns. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Eternal Anthems, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, 1-800-325-3040. It has become common, not only in our parlance, the press, social media. When I say identity politics, you know what I'm talking about. You know that we have a deeply fractured society, where to identify based upon skin color, ethnic origin, language, whatever it may be, is now all the rage. In fact, it's considered necessary for the world to go forward. We all have to find out the group or groups with which we identify and how they intersect with one another, and then determine whether or not we're on that scale from oppressor to oppressed. Well, can Christians buy into any of this, and is there a Christian view of identity with which we can counter the false identity view? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about Christianity and the identity movement, Pastor David Thompson, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Lombard, Illinois, and author of a recent column titled, How Should Christians Understand Identity? David, welcome back.
Thank you very much, Todd. Good to be with you.
Talk about the modern identity phenomenon.
Well, it's pretty strange today. You know, we've always identified throughout the history of the world with one group or another, and that's fine. But today, when we look at what's going on, especially because of the influence of critical theory or the woke ideology, it's gone kind of crazy. It's expanded so much. And so the Christian understanding of identity must be not political, not sociological, not cultural, but it must be theological and very faithful to God's word. And in doing so, you know, we can approach life realistically and we can approach life compassionately too.
You speak of three different senses of identities, and you call the first one God-established or true identities. What's included in that category?
God-established identities include five different identities, actually, and they're true identities. They're absolute identities. So, first of all, I rightly identify myself as, and all human beings as, those made in the image of God in the broad sense. And what I mean by the broad sense, image of God in the broad sense, I mean, you know, that we human beings, we alone have an immortal soul. We are unlike any other creature. We understand and grasp things like the transcendent and truth and justice and purpose and life and beauty and goodness. And we also, obviously, based on Genesis 1 and 2, we are created in the image of God so that we can rule over creation in a similar way that God is to rule over us. So, you know, this image of God in the broad sense makes all people of equal, intrinsic, and sacred value. And it applies to everyone, regardless of who they are, regardless of their sex, their ethnicity, their religion, their lifestyle, their nationality, their heritage, their economic status, and so forth. So that's the first of the five God-established identities. The second one is that I rightly identify myself and all human beings as either male or female. And, you know, furthermore, this means that I identify two people as married only when marriage consists of both male and female. So that's the second true or God-established identity. The third one would be that I rightly identify myself as, and all human beings as, those who lost the image of God in the narrow sense. And by the narrow sense, we mean that perfect righteousness and holiness that Adam and Eve had before the fall. But ever since the fall, all people now are equally and desperately sinful regardless of who they are, regardless of their sex, ethnicity, religion, lifestyle, and so forth. So these are the first three God-established identities. And by the way, Todd, this is kind of interesting, I think, too, and important to remember. These first three, all people can, to some degree, understand because of natural law, natural knowledge of God, and just our observation. But at the same time, we have to acknowledge today that these three God-established identities are being suppressed to a degree that we haven't maybe ever seen before. Let me go into the fourth true identity here, too. The fourth God-established identity is this. I rightly identify as, and all human beings as, those who have been objectively justified. In other words, Jesus Christ purchased forgiveness and righteousness for everyone. And therefore, this identity applies to all people, regardless of who they are, regardless of their sex, ethnicity, religion, lifestyle, and so forth. And so this objective justification claims that every person is precious and of great value to God. It also reinforces the evangelism mandate. And then one final true identity or God-established identity, subjective justification. I rightly identify as, and only some people as, those who have been subjectively justified before God, namely those who have been baptized and live in repentance and faith in Christ. And what we see here is that the image of God in the narrow sense has been renewed in believers. It's actually the image of Christ, we're told in Scripture, but it's been renewed in believers. And then believers begin to display this image of Christ by producing the fruits of repentance. And again, this true identity only applies to true Christians, but it also means that true Christians with this identity, this subjective identity, this means that they're all united, and there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile, male and female, and so forth. So these are what I call the five God-established identities that I think are very, very important for us to understand.
You also talk about God-allowed identities. What do you mean by that?
Well, we could also call these optional identities, or maybe to use more theological language, adiaphora. So these are identities I may identify myself as and others as on the basis of a number of characteristics such as skin color or ethnicity or lifestyle or nationality or heritage or economic status or even things like intelligence or age or vocation or what job a person has. Now, the interesting and the important thing to keep in mind about these God-allowed identities is they are not in and of themselves things that make a person sacred. They don't contribute to the intrinsic value of a person. But they are, nevertheless, things that people can identify as because they're based in some sort of objective reality.
How can these other identities be abused? If you would, some examples.
Yeah, this is really an important question because it really gets kind of at the heart and center of what's going on today. When one of these God-allowed identities are believed to be intrinsically valuable or thought to be equal to or more important than one of the true identities, one of the God-established identities, then they take on a status never intended. So let me give a couple examples here. The first one is kind of a silly one, but it makes the point. So let's suppose there's a truck driver out there, and this truck driver is good. But then he concludes, because I'm a good truck driver, I have this intrinsic value that non-truck drivers don't have. And then he starts talking to other truck drivers and says, hey, we all have this intrinsic value that non-truck drivers don't have. And so let's unite and identify as truck drivers, but let's take this a further step and make sure our society understands this as well. So maybe they go to the voting booth or they take positions of authority, they become judges or whatever. And so it becomes what we now call, you know, systemic. Okay. The point, Todd, is that this is the sort of thing that has been done throughout history. We see this all the time with certain groups taking a God-allowed identity and elevating it to the point where they say, hey, this identity of ours has intrinsic value. So you take another a very clear example from history. You go back to Nazi Germany, the Aryan race, and they concluded, of course, that okay, the Aryan race is intrinsically valuable in and of itself, and other races or other identities are not intrinsically valuable. And, of course, we saw the results. So they made two mistakes. First of all, they didn't recognize the image of God in the broad sense in other groups, and they failed to recognize in themselves that identity known as fallenness, that they're desperately sinful. And I've seen this over and over again. We see it today. A while back, I had a discussion with several years ago with a couple of Lutherans, and to my surprise, the one said he didn't believe black people were fully human, and I became so irate. I was about to engage him in a fight, a physical fight. I was so upset. But this happens. It's very sad. It's very unfortunate. And with critical theory today, with wokeism today, we see the same thing taking place, where people take on a certain identity, maybe, and the critical theory approach basically says that people have intrinsic value, or they don't have as much intrinsic value because of a certain classification, which in fact is just an adiaphora, which is a God-allowed identity. So we hear today, for example, from time to time, according to critical theory, that if you're white, that puts you intrinsically in a different class, an inferior class, or heterosexual, or Christian, and so forth. And so it's very, very unfortunate. But so critical theory is actually racism today, but it's just taking on a different form. And so another way to put this is that when people take these God-allowed identities and elevate them to the status of intrinsic value, or that people are more sacred or less sacred because of a particular identity, this is really the essence of racism. And it leads to suppression, it leads to disrespect, lovelessness, cruelty, and all kinds of injustice. So those are a couple of examples of how we see this being played out today.
Your final sense of identity is what you call God-forbidden identities. Describe those.
Okay. Well, God-forbidden identities are, first of all, offensive to God. They're also offensive to human nature as he created it. And so, I must not identify myself with that which is contrary to the God-established identities or objective reality, for to do so would mean to live in a lie. Nor am I allowed to affirm the self-chosen identities in others that are contrary to the God-established ones or contrary to objective reality, because to do so would encourage others to live in a lie. And so this is, you know, the very, very opposite of Christian love. And of course, what we're talking about here today especially is the LGBTQ movement and ideology, and we find this taking place, and it's just taken hold of society like never before. So that's what's included in the God-forbidden identities.
Pastor David Thompson is our guest. We're talking about Christianity and the identity movement. What makes the woke movement so dangerous? We'll answer that question after this.
Blessed be the God who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. This year's Making the Case Conference hymn sing will feature hymns designed to sing God's comfort into hurting souls and broken hearts. Lord, Thee I love, I walk in danger all the way. The King of love my shepherd is. Be still my soul, and a whole bunch more. You know you don't want to miss it. So I'll see you at Concordia University Chicago, June 24th and 25th. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Zion Lutheran Church, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, we've adopted the motto, "A Changeless Christ for a Changing World." While many congregations try to market a message that appeals to what a changing world wants, we continue to give a constantly changing world what it needs. A changeless Christ in word and sacraments like the Church has done for 2,000 years. If you're in Chippewa Falls and would like to have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus won on the cross and delivers today in His Church, please join us poor, miserable sinners. For more information, visit cfzionlutheran.com.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom, Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking to Pastor David Thompson about his column, How Should Christians Understand Identity? I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues Etc. I had the privilege this morning of attending the installation of Jonathan Schultz as the new CEO and president of Concordia Publishing House, and we sang this hymn from Yaroslav Vaida, Go My Children With My Blessing. Turns out there's a connection. When Vaida was asked about the impetus for the hymn, he said that Concordia Publishing House was looking for a text that would make the charming and popular Welsh tune, Ar Hyd y Nos, available for daytime use. It was a good nighttime hymn, and broaden its use. So he wrote as a counterpart to his Now the Silence, which describes what's about to take place in the divine service, they wanted Go My Children, which functions as a benediction. You can find out more about that hymn and many others in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. Eternal Anthems, the story behind your favorite hymns. It's from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. Or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Thompson, what makes the woke movement so dangerous?
It's basically that they take these God-forbidden identities, and they also take the God-allowed identities, and they elevate them to the level of God-established identities, or even above God-established identities. And it's so dangerous, and it's so deceptive. You know, Satan knows exactly what he's doing. He's having a lot of success today.
How does love compel the Christian to respond to all that's going on today when it comes to identity?
Yeah, so this is really the important question and the challenge for us as Christians. First of all, we are to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And that compels me as a Christian to say no to the forbidden identities. But at the same time, it compels me to rejoice and find security in His true identities. And so we have to remain faithful to this. And then at the same time, and I would say also, you know, this especially means that we rejoice and find security in our most important identity, our being united with Christ, which is beneficial, of course, for our eternal life, but it's also beneficial for the here and now. But also then, Christian love compels me to love my neighbor. And it compels me to love my neighbor by making sure that I recognize my neighbor's sacred value, which is equal to mine, his fallenness, which is equal to mine, and his redemption in Christ, which is equal to mine, with the hope that he will receive Christ. And so it's not love to affirm false identities. Rather, when we're called upon to do so, we're to speak the truth in love.
How does the Christian then do that, speak the truth in love to a woke culture?
Yeah, and this is the really big challenge put before us today. So I would say several things here, Todd. It means that we are to remain steadfast to the truth of Scripture. It means we will have to be bold many times. It means we will have to always have a heart of compassion for our neighbor, no matter who he or she is. I had a discussion a while back with a young lady. She was about 20 years old, and she told me she was bisexual or trans, depending on the day. And she said to me, when I tell this to people, they're not sure how to respond or what to think and what to say. And I told her, I said, you know, I know exactly what to think and what to say, so do you mind if I share this with you? And she said, no. So I started with basically what I said today regarding identity. I shared with her that she was so valuable in the eyes of God because she was made in his image. You're also female, and that's something that is true in every chromosome in your body. You are female, and you will find great security in this, and happiness in the long run. And I said to her, but you're also fallen. You have this identity along with the rest of us of being sinful. And then from there, I went into a discussion of the next very important identity, which I told her I hoped she would have. And I explained to her Christ. And when I talk to people who are not Christians about Christianity, I usually use some apologetics. So I told her about the claims of Christ and the miracles of Christ and the fulfillment of prophecy by Christ. I go from there to the resurrection of Christ and his appearances, numerous appearances. And then I go backwards from there, and I say, let's go back now. If he was who he claimed to be, true God in the flesh, that means that it wasn't just a man who died on the cross, but it was God himself. You know, what does that mean? Well, here it is. It's the forgiveness of sins for our fallen nature, for our false identities. And we had a wonderful discussion for about an hour. And she wasn't offended, and many people would be, and we understand that, and many people will be. But I do think we have a real opportunity in this post-Christian age to convey truth in a compassionate, loving way. And the other reason I say that this is so important today, that we approach this as we can and should when we have opportunity, is for the sake of our children and grandchildren, which are very often just immersed in this postmodern critical theory woke culture. You know, we really can't love people unless we're well-grounded in truth. In fact, it's impossible to love people without being grounded in truth. It's kind of like, think of it this way, a man is walking down a path, and at the end of the path is a cliff. And he doesn't know he's about to walk off the edge of a cliff. So I'm looking at him, and, you know, if I truly loved him, I wouldn't say, I'd like to affirm the path you're going on. Have a nice trip. That's your choice, okay? Now, if I truly loved him with the truth right in front of me, in front of him, too, that he doesn't know it, I would say to him, you're going the wrong direction. You need to turn around before you walk off the edge of a cliff. And when you turn around, I want to point you to somebody that will make all the difference in the world to you for this life and the life to come. So there you go, Todd. That's where I'm coming from with this understanding of Christian identity.
I think how most Christians react to the prominence of identity culture is with fear. They fear for their children. They fear for, in some cases, their livelihoods or the institutions that are being corrupted by it. What are your pastoral thoughts for someone in that position?
Yeah, I've been able to speak to a number of members who are concerned, for example, for their children and grandchildren, and I've seen it all too often, and it's very sad when these young people are sucked into this. And so I would say a couple things. First of all, our parents and grandparents, they need good information because they don't always understand things as well as they should. A lot of times we pastors, we can be lacking in our understanding of these things as well, too. And so a good grasp of worldviews, apologetics, a good grasp of where this wokeism is coming from, very, very important. And so we have to supply that education for ourselves and our parishioners. The other thing I would say is both pastors and parents cannot shy away from their duties. It's very tempting. It's always very tempting to become lazy or even just to remain in ignorance. But we do have to step up to the plate and teach our children, and if we have opportunity, our grandchildren as well, too. And we have to do that both within the home and within the church. So those would be my two recommendations off the top of my head.
Pastor David Thompson is pastor of Timothy Lutheran Church in Lombard, Illinois, and author of a recent column titled, How Should Christians Understand Identity? Pastor Thompson, thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Todd.
Emily Gao of Alliance Defending Freedom will be with us next to talk about informed consent and public schools. Have you ever wondered why our beloved hymns were written? What influenced the writers to craft these words that proclaim the gospel? Learn more about the words you love to sing in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Eternal Anthems, The Story Behind Your Favorite Hymns. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Eternal Anthems, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, 1-800-325-3040.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The pursuit of truth is the best way to prepare students for lives of responsible freedom and vocational service in family, church, and career. At Concordia University Chicago, truth is one of the pillars of our education, and that makes all the difference for our students. I'm Dr. Eli Hesterman, Dean of the College of Health, Science, and Technology at Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth to become a pillar of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.